Good morning. It is good to see you. Thankful for your presence here today. Thankful for those that are joining us online. It is good to be together in whatever capacity that might be. It's a great blessing to be here today. Looking forward to spending a few minutes in the Word of God together. Appreciate those who have who've helped us to this point. Appreciate Brother Mark's prayer and Brother Jackie. Leading us in singing and all of those things. And I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians. We have been making rather concise observations from things that are happening here in this book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue that today at the end of chapter 2 and then through chapter 3. And it's based upon what's happening here in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at this one verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. He says, since we were torn away from you, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart. And so we endeavored all the more eagerly to be with great desire. We wanted to see you face to face. We've all heard the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? You've probably said it, even though you've heard it said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And in many respects, we know that this is true. This is the way that it works. When a loved one has been traveling, we cannot wait, especially as the days start getting closer and closer for them to be home, start getting more and more excited if we get to see them soon. You think about things with the parent-child relationship. Maybe the kids have gone to camp. Maybe the first few days, feels good to have them out. Nobody laughed at that. You don't feel good to have the kids out of the house for a little bit. That's just us. Because we're glad. But then after a few days, you start to look forward to them coming home. I think a lot about our families here who have kids going to college and things like that. And you're anxious for them. That's what you want, is you want them to grow up and be their own man or their own woman. But I can imagine that when you first send them off to college, something like that, that you're thinking, can't wait for Thanksgiving. Can't wait for those breaks when they get to come home. Absence causes us to miss each other. And it starts to make us think, you know, I remember those times that maybe we were short with each other. Or maybe those times we were frustrated with each other. But I would forget all of those things now to be able to be back together again. Often it's the case of being separated that helps remind us how special it is to be together. Many of us can relate to the sentiment that Paul expresses here. You know, for us, he says, I was forced to be away. I was torn away from you. I didn't want to be taken away. I was forced. I was torn away. And we've experienced a time of forced separation, haven't we? There was a time where all of us were forced to be apart. And right now, we're at that phase, that time, where everybody's got to make that decision, that personal decision about when to return, whatever that might be. And part of the reason that Paul wrote this letter, especially this portion of the letter, is Paul writes this to the Christians in Thessalonica. He writes this to the church there to let them know, listen, he says, you've got to know that my lack of returning to you is not because I don't care. My lack of returning to be in your presence is not because I don't want to be there. He says it's circumstances beyond my control. And so it may be the case that there's some that are watching right now that would long to be here in this room with us today. But there are circumstances that are keeping you from it. And you're saying, look, it's not that I don't want to be there. I can't be there right now. And if that's the case, if that's who you are, That's okay. But if that's not who you are, if it's just, I don't want to be there, well, then we do have a problem, right? And so Paul says, look, I'm writing this to let you know, it's not just that I just don't want to be there. I'm writing this to let you know that I cannot be, even though my spirit, my heart is with you. I'm just not allowed and not able to be with you physically right now. And so here's what happens. A time of separation can cause not only the heart to long, but a time of separation can also cause the heart and the mind to reflect. and to refocus, to sort of re-zero in on the things that are important. It can serve as a good time to think about where you've been and where you want to be going and all of that. Because in the hustle and the bustle and the hectic nature of our daily lives, we can be so busy and get so into our routines that we don't reflect on who we are. We don't reflect on how we should be living and thinking and acting. We don't reflect as deeply as we should. And so Paul was torn away from the Christians of Thessalonica. And as that time of being separated, as that time of being forced to be apart, he was reminded of a number of things that were really, really important. And evidently, he had plenty of time to think. This separation was hard on them. I want you to see there that language when he says that we were torn away from you. The NIV actually translates it this way: we were orphaned from you. Because the language is this. It's the imagery of a child being taken from its mother. Now, does that happen joyfully? Is a child ripped from its mother's arms with great joy? Well, of course not. That's why this is so powerful. It's such a great image here. As he says that we were torn away from you. We didn't want to be, and this is hard, he says. This time of being separated is hard. He said, but I'm using this time to think about certain things. Because just because this isn't the way that I would have designed it, he says, what I'm seeking to do is I'm seeking to be God's man. I'm seeking to follow the plan the way God has given it. And so this isn't the way I would have done things, but it's the way God is doing things, and I'm seeking to have my will conform to His, and I want you to know about it. And so we're going to use that imagery. We're going to use that language of absence makes the heart, and not necessarily just grow fonder, because Paul uses this time to think through some issues, doesn't he? And here's the first thing. We learn that absence makes the heart realize some things about Satan. Look at a couple of these verses, 2:18. He says, we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, I wanted to come to you. But look at this. But Satan hindered us. And then look at 3:5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you beyond. He had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So here's the first thing that you and I need to realize and that Paul learned in this time of absence. Satan is real and he's at work. He's busy about his business. Paul knew that Satan was against him. He knew that Satan was against him, and he knew that Satan was against the church there. And so he knew that not only is Satan working hard to keep me from doing what God wants, he's also there in Thessalonica trying to keep you from doing what God wants. Paul was likely thinking, I can imagine, as he says that up there, you know, again and again I tried to come to you. Again and again, with great effort, I wanted to be there, but Satan has kept me. Paul's likely thinking, look, if Satan's keeping me out of Thessalonica, what terrible things is he doing to the people there in town? If he's kept me from them, what's he doing to them there? Wouldn't you like to know? I know I would like to know specifically what it was that was hindering Paul. What it was that was keeping him from going back to that city. Was it political? Was it something that was having to do with the religious persecution that was taking place? You know, you go back up a little bit to chapter 2, 14, 15, 16 there, and there was ugly things happening in Thessalonica. There was persecution going on. Maybe that was keeping him from going back. Maybe it was a physical issue. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that he had the thorn in the flesh. Maybe there was some kind of a physical something that was keeping him from going. Just like there may well be, there actually is a physical something that keeps people from gathering here right now today. So maybe there was a physical issue keeping him. We don't know what it was. We can speculate all day long. We don't know. But we know that he said, Satan's keeping me from coming back. And so, based on these passages, Satan is seeking to hinder. He's trying to delay. He's trying to obstruct. He's trying to impede the work of God. He wants to keep the word of God from being preached. He wants to keep Christians from being encouraged. He wants to keep the church from doing their good works. He's trying to hinder the work of God. And Satan is also called there in 3:5. He's called a tempter, the one who lures Christians away from where they should be. He lures them from a life to death. He lures them from the light into the darkness. He lures them away from the narrow path to the broad path that leads to destruction. He's the tempter who tries to lure Christians away from where they should be. And he does this in a number of different ways. One of the ways that he tempts, one of the ways that he hinders the work of God, is by separating us. Physically, so that we can't encourage each other. But even more than that, I would say he separates us spiritually. Where we can be together, but still be apart. One of the hashtags that Jeremy has shared when he sends things out about messages of reminders of when services will be and the live stream services and all that, is I've often seen the hashtag together apart. And I love that because the idea is that we can be apart physically but still be bonded together, still together in the bond of Christ. That can be the case no matter where we are on the globe. But sadly, the opposite can also be true, that we can be together physically and yet still miles apart spiritually. Instead of together apart, we'd be apart together. And that's not what God wants, but that's what Satan wants. And so we need to be sure that we're not the ones who are fighting and bickering. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul's encouraging the Christians in Philippi, be of one mind, be of one heart, be of one soul. Count others as better than yourself. And then in Philippians 4, remember he implores those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, I'm pleading with you, be of one mind. And I'm pleading with those that are around you, help them be of one mind again. Because Satan loves for us to fight and bicker. He loves for us to be separated, whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually. Another plan, another temptation, another way that he will hinder the work is that Satan also will send attacks. Look there in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, I don't want anyone to be moved by the afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Remember, part of what it is to be a member of the Lord's kingdom is to have to deal with onslaughts from the world. Seeking to live righteously means persecution from the world. So he says, we were destined for this. And look at verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction, just as it has now come to pass, and just as you know. In other words, he said, look, I told you that when I leave here, when I go on to other things, that the world's going to swoop in and they're going to pull you, Satan's going to pull you from doing what's right, you're going to be attacked on every side, you're going to be called all sorts of names. Called deserters of your family heritage, deserters of your pagan religion. You'll be called ignorant, you'll be called backwards, you'll be called all these things. I told you the persecution was coming, and here it is, so you shouldn't be surprised. Persecution can take all kinds of forms, none of which are easily ignored. Today, in this climate, Christians are made to feel like they are unloving if they stand with Scripture. Christians are made to feel ignorant if they stand with Scripture. Behind the times, if they stand with what the Bible says. But the reality is, thanks to Jesus, it's the New Testament Christian who knows what true love really is and who knows the truth, the abiding, the eternal, God-given truth. So Satan will send tacks to hinder the work. He'll send temptations in this form of verbal barrage and peer pressure and all these things to get us to stand aside. He'll set all kinds of traps. Might be worldly enticements, money, flesh, whatever. Might just be leisure. Might just be laziness. Might be a sense of complacency, but he'll set the traps for us. And Paul said, look, when I was separated from you, I started thinking about what Satan might be doing. When I was over here and you're over there, I started thinking, what is it that the tempter is doing? Have you fallen prey to the tempter's snares? So the first thing to know about him is that he is at work. But here's the good news. Here's the powerful, wonderful thing to consider is that he, that is Satan, can be defeated. James 4:7, the Bible's plain. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus has destroyed the work of the devil. Can I say that one more time? Jesus has destroyed the work of the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, 1 John 3, verse 8. The cross and the resurrection mean victory for Jesus and those who are His. Thanks be to God that He allows us to share in that power. Thanks be to God that He allows us to share in His victory. And so He offers us hope. A time of reflection can help us to see that Satan is real and that he's at work. But let's not be ignorant. We also know that he can be defeated. And so we should have our heads held high. And we should also have our knees bowed to the King, telling Him that we are grateful for the power that He has, that He has shared with us, that we might have victory. But this is the second thing that absence caused Paul to think of. The absence caused him to realize some things about God also. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us the good news of your faith and love, and has reported that you always remember us kindly, and you long to see us just as we're longing to see you. And so for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord." That last phrase there, that verse 8. We live. I've been re-energized. I've been revitalized. I've been given life again. I've gone from being worried and downcast to being powerful and alive because I've heard of your faith. Okay, so here's what he's saying. Here's something I've learned about God in our time of separation, Paul says. Here's something that's been reinforced to me about my God in heaven in our time of forced separation. My God is a God who offers comfort. My God is a God who offers comfort to those who need it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and Brother Mark made reference to this in his prayer, Paul calls God the God of all comfort. And he goes on to say there in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1, that it's God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've been comforted by God. So comfort can come from the very presence of others. Comfort can come from hearing about the faithfulness of others, knowing that they are doing well, knowing that they, you know, have overcome challenges. And really, when we hear about others being faithful, that helps us to know that we're not struggling alone. Because I know how it is that sometimes you can feel, I must be the only one that's this weak. I must be the only one who has doubt here. I must be the only one that has a faith that's being attacked. But when we hear about others who are demonstrating faith in the face of persecution, that strengthens us, that encourages us, that lets us know, I don't struggle alone. We're separated, but those Christians in Thessalonica, they're facing the same thing and they're overcoming. Comfort can come in hearing kind words. I love this report. Look at verse 6 again. So chapter 3, verse 6. It says, Timothy has come and he brought the good news of your faith. He told us how faithful you're being, but look at this. He told us about your love. He told us that you remember us kindly. You know what that means? He told me that you guys said a bunch of nice things about me. He told me you guys gave a bunch of compliments about me. That's what that means. Now think about it. If a man of Paul's stature, a man of Paul's position, if he can say, your compliments to me have given me strength, what do you think that means for the average person like you and me? Compliments go a long way to energizing, revitalizing. Let's not be those who hoard compliments. Let's be liberal with our compliments. Because the kind words gave Paul energy and hope. So we must come to realize and embrace that there are things that we can do for one another. We can offer compliments. We can be those that offer our presence and even our quiet presence, not have to say anything profound, just being there. So we can offer hope and comfort to each other. But let's come to realize this. This is even more important. We have to realize and embrace that there are things that only God can do. When we're separated from the ones we want to protect, you know, we mentioned parents and children, you know, sending the kids off to college, doing whatever it might be. When we're separated from the ones we want to protect, we have to learn to embrace the truth that God's in control. We have to be able to say, Lord, I trust you. Even if we say, Lord, I believe, And like the Father in Mark 9:24, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If we can say that, then we are on our way to learning and living in God's divine comfort and control. So God is a God of comfort. But here's another thing that is learned about God here. Paul also emphasizes, he learns from his time of separation, that God has expectations for his people. He demands faithfulness. He demands steadfastness. Remember, he said, I was so happy to hear that you were standing fast. God demands our steadfastness, even in times of separation, even in times of persecution. God expects us, now note this, God expects us to turn the world upside down. Now, why do I bring that up right now? Well, Acts 17, verse 6, is when Paul was in Thessalonica. And it's in Acts 17:6 that those people drag Jason before the authorities, and they say, this is one who is part of that band, part of that group of people who have turned the world upside down. Well, that's talking about Paul and the other disciples, that the Christians there had turned the world upside down. And do you remember what had happened there in Thessalonica? Do you recall it was just 1 week ago what we said that Paul and the others had done, the way that they had acted? Here's what Paul did to turn the world upside down. Here's what the Christians did to turn the world upside down. This is a really profound plan. It's really difficult. Listen, here's how they turned the world upside down. They spoke the truth boldly. They were transparent and clear about sin and falling short. They loved like a mother or a father loves. And they patiently endured hardship. When they did those things, they turned the world upside down one heart at a time. So it may be good to remind ourselves here that in our times of being separated from each other, that does not equal a time of being separated from God, because He continues to search, He continues to see hearts, He continues to know minds. And so we may be out of sight of the ones who've protected us. We may be out of sight of some of the ones who've taught us. But we're never, ever, ever out of the sight of God. And so as Paul reflected on his current situation, he praised God for being a God of comfort. But he was also mindful of the fact that God expected all of them to remain faithful. He demanded that Paul remain steadfast. He demanded the Christians in Thessalonica remain steadfast. He demands the church in Glasgow remain steadfast. And so that brings us to the last point. Absence can cause the heart to realize not only some things about Satan, not only some things about God, but absence, this forced separation, should cause us to realize some things about ourselves. The passage there beginning at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13, is what we're looking at this point. He says, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? We're praying earnestly night and day that we can see you face to face. Here's the first thing we need to realize about ourselves. We're not so strong. We're not so smart. We're not so great that we cannot say, I don't need anyone. Here's what a time of separation ought to emphasize. I need Christians. I need brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. I don't want to, and in fact, I cannot get through it alone. I need my church. I need my kingdom, fellow citizens of the kingdom, to help me through it. Paul needed them, and they needed Paul. Paul needed Timothy. They needed Timothy. Timothy needed them. Timothy needed Paul. You can see this web of the way this works together. They needed each other. We have a tendency to take fellowship and Christian community for granted. I hope that we never have to, because I'm thankful that we are blessed to live where we do, but try to live in some of these places where Christian community is a luxury, where it's unheard of, where there are those that have to drive an hour or so one direction to go and meet with a handful of other Christians because it's just so rare. Not like today, in this spot where we live, where we're so over just abundantly blessed. We got all kinds of choices, like going to a buffet. Will I worship with these saints, these saints, these saints? There's places where that is unheard of. And they long for times where they can connect. They long for times where they can not only just sit down and have a meal together, but they long for times where they can talk about heaven together. They can talk about their struggles together. They can talk about spiritual things together because the people they see on a day-to-day basis do not care about those things. They're so secular and so worldly and just so other things concerned that to be with those who have a like precious faith, they just long for it. And so he said that this absence here, this separation here, has emphasized to Paul and Timothy and the other Christians how desperately they need each other. Maybe it could be the case that this unusual time that we've gone through, are going through, can emphasize for us how desperately we need each other. Let's treat each other as if we're special. This is what I mean. Let's give fellow Christians the benefit of the doubt. Let's treat them like their family. As it says in Galatians 6:10, do good unto all, then note that, but especially those of the household of faith. We shouldn't treat each other the way the world treats each other. There should be something different about the way a Christian treats a brother or sister in Christ. Remember John 13:35, the world will be able to identify us as Christians by the way we love each other. I think that was emphasized to Paul when he was forced to be away. He said, I realize how badly we need each other. But then there's also this, of course. The separation emphasized to him not only how badly he needed fellow Christians, but how badly he needed the Lord himself. He knew, and we know, that we cannot make it through this life without him. We know that we couldn't endure our trials. We know we can't endure our hardships without the strength and the wisdom and the guidance of the Lord. We sing the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I know that is absolutely true. We need him for salvation from our sins. We need the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, the blood that was shed. We must have the Lord Jesus for the removal of our guilt and our shame. Thankfully, we can be immersed into the blood of Christ and come up pure and clean, washed, forgiven of sin, given the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it says in Acts 2:38. We need the Lord for our salvation. We need the Lord for direction, for purpose, for meaning. We need the Lord for hope. We need the Lord for strength, the way to endure pain, the way to endure sorrow whenever people we love go away, when people we love pass from this earth to the next life. We need the Lord. We need to know him. We need to have his comfort. We can't get through this without him. And so I want you to look at verse 9. This is where we'll close everything here, is verse 9. When he says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? Let me rephrase that for you. Let me tell you what he's saying. What could I possibly do to express how thankful I am to God? That's what he says. He's saying, my heart is so full of gratitude. What can I do to show God? What can I do to tell God? What can I do to express to God how thankful I am? He lists things here like this. There's prayer. I pray constantly, he says. I pray for you earnestly. I pray for you night and day. So if we're thankful to God, if our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, like Paul, we'll be praying. He also speaks of persistence, praying earnestly night and day. That means I don't give up. I'm doggedly pursuing God's attention for you. No matter what else it is that's happening in my life, I'm not stopping. I'm being persistent because I'm so thankful for what God has done for me that I won't stop advocating for you. Prayer, persistence, praise. He says in this passage here, we pray most earnestly night and day to see your face and surely supply what's lacking. He's speaking of being full of joy. We keep going. Verse 11, our God and our Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do. Back at verse 9, he says, we pray to God for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. He was full of thanks, full of joy. He was so happy, and he was going to make sure others knew that. He's going to provide what was lacking. He was going to be prepared to meet the Lord. We could keep going, all these things. He keeps saying, I'm doing so many different things, praying, preparing, sharing, because I'm going to find some way to express to God how thankful I am for what he's done. How How hard are you working this morning? How much energy and effort are you putting forth today to say, what can I do to express to God how thankful I am? For Paul, a time of separation caused him to sit back and reflect and say, what is it I can do? What overt way can I express to God that I'm thankful for His love and blessings? It's true that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Our hearts should be growing in the desire not only to be together once more in full fellowship, in full community, but our hearts should be growing in anticipation of seeing the Lord. Our hearts should be growing in anticipation of seeing the saints that have gone on before us. So let's use the time that we've been given for being apart to reflect. To reflect on the reality and the work of Satan, but also on the reality of the love and the victory of God. So where do we stand? Are we seeking to give thanks to God? Are we seeking to give glory to the Lord? If our heart longs to be an encouragement to fellow Christians, if our heart longs to be forever in the presence of the Lord, then it should be seen in our lives. In verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to You. Lord, direct us to those who need us. Lord, direct us to those who need encouragement. Lord, direct us back. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another for all, just as we do for you. So the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, ready at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Where do you stand? Are you ready for the Lord to return? Are you ready to be an encouragement to others? Are you ready to help those who need your help? What has the time of separation done for you? What is the time of separation doing to you? Is it causing you to love the Lord and your fellow Christians more? If there's any way that we can encourage you, even in this moment, in this time, we encourage you to make your needs known while we sing together.